You ready to get into God's Word? All right. We're doing a series on the Antioch Church found in Acts chapter 13. And I was ready to move on to the next lesson that we learned from the Antioch Church. But all through this week, when I was preparing, it wasn't developing the thoughts and message, you know, the fullness of the message wasn't developing during this week. Whenever that happens, I've learned to say, Lord, is there something else for this week? And I just really had a sense by the end of the week that God had something else. And so I just began to pray, okay, Lord, what? And I just felt like the message that I had getting ready for this Sunday was the right message, but the wrong time. You know, it wasn't this morning's message. And so I just put myself before the Lord, and it was interesting because Friday night at our worship and prayer time, and then Saturday at the seminar that we were attending yesterday through Project Bridges, the Lord just made it really clear what he wanted for this day, what he had in store for this. And here's the sense that I received as I was trusting the Holy Spirit to direct me in this. It was a sense that the Lord is not done with us in relation to what he was saying to us last week. And so I felt like the Lord was, you know how on a recorder you put the pause button on? I didn't feel like the Lord was putting a stop button on or a go button. It was just like a pause. Just wait here at this moment. So just by way of rehearsal and also by way of updating those of you who weren't here last week, we looked again at the Antioch Church. Again, here's the passage of Scripture. We'll read that second one in a little while, Acts chapter 11. But this is the church that we're looking at. Next slide, if you would. Next slide, if you would. That's the 1-3. We talked about the Dead Sea and how not to be the Dead Sea. And it was funny because somebody sent me an email this week. It was either an email or a text. I can't remember which one. Anybody else get confused on those things? Is this a text or an email? But I'm reading it, and they were giving some thoughts about a Bible study, and they had an idea about doing the Bible study not in a church, but outside in the community, and they put a little line in there that I got such amusement from. They said, we don't want to be the Dead Sea, or something to that effect. You know, we want the river to flow through. The Dead Sea, if you're not familiar with all the information about the Dead Sea, nothing is alive in there except for microbes. Just, you know, no fish, nothing is alive in there because of the high salt mineral content. And the reason why the mineral content is what it is because there's no outflow. All the water flows in, but nothing flows out. Only way that water leaves that is because of the heat of that area. It has rapid evaporation. So water is evaporating, but water is not flowing out. And we talked about how that's often true of our lives. God is pouring into us, but we're not allowing God to pour through us to others. There's an inflow, but no outflow. The river is coming into our lives. Now, if you haven't experienced a personal relationship with God, if you haven't experienced understanding the Bible, if you haven't experienced yet the filling of God's Spirit and all those beautiful things of love, then the first thing for you to do is to make sure the river is flowing in. Amen? You need to make, Jesus told the woman at the well that I'll give you water to drink and you'll never be thirsty again. He was telling her, you're looking at all these areas of life, but I'm the living water. If you drink what I have to give you, you'll never be thirsty again. So the first step is to experience Jesus and what he has to give to us. That's the river coming in. And by the way, Jesus is not church. Jesus is not Christianity. Jesus is not religion. How many of you know that? Okay? We have these words to define, but there are some people that might call themselves a Christian or might say they're, you know, they go to church every day, but until you experience Jesus for yourself, doesn't matter if you go to church or call yourself a Christian, you have to experience, taste and see, the Bible says, that the Lord is good. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so we have to get Jesus in us. But then what's really sad is when you have Jesus in you and you don't let Jesus flow through you to someone else. That's the Dead Sea. And we said, how can we not be the Dead Sea? That was the topic that we looked at last week. You know what? I think that having Jesus and not sharing him is worse than having the cure for, say, cancer or AIDS or whatever, you know, any type of killer disease and staying quiet about it. Can you imagine having the cure for cancer and not telling anyone about that? How immoral. And you have to think about, when you think about Jesus bringing us eternal life, not just healing for now, but forever, having Jesus and staying quiet. One of the reasons why some Christians are miserable and so caught up with their own issues is because they're like the Dead Sea. God's coming into their life, but they're not letting God go through their life to other people, okay? And there's an outflow of that. So are you caught up? Any of you reminded of last week now that we're here? How about those of you who weren't here? Are you caught up a little bit? All right, let's look at another picture of the Dead Sea. This is what it's like to swim in the Dead Sea. You don't really swim in the Dead Sea, by the way. You just float. You know, the mineral content is so concentrated that you just kind of sit in it, okay? Next picture, there's a picture of the Dead Sea. How many of you like these pictures? Are they nice? Right, next picture, there it is right there. Next one, if we could. Next one, there we go. Oh, next one, that's the Ezekiel passage we read last week. Next one, this is the no outreach, you know, of the Dead Sea. There's a picture, next one. All right, Acts chapter 11. This church was not the Dead Sea. The Antioch church flowed out. They were a church of outreach. They didn't only have inreach, they had outreach, okay? This is why our purpose statement for our church is a home for God of compassion for all people. We want to have compassion for all people, amen, because God has that. But both for the materially poor, but also for the spiritually poor. How many of you know that spiritual poverty is a deeper experience than material poverty? And often a more permanent experience. But there's also a social poverty. Sometimes just people need friendship. Amen? And so we want to have compassion as a church. If Jesus had compassion, we want to be the ones that are flowing out the Jesus' compassion to those who are impoverished, whether it's materially, spiritually, socially, whatever way. And this church was like that. Look what it says about them. Meanwhile, the believers who had fled from Jerusalem during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. You see Antioch. They preached the good news. Isn't that awesome? They preached the good news. Now, don't be afraid of the word preach, okay? Because like the only way most people understand the word preach is, well, there's a few different ways, but all of them are wrong, okay? You have to be behind a pulpit. You have to be in front of a congregation. You have to be elevated. You have to be loud, shrill, you know? Preach it, preach it, preach it, you know, like, you know. All these things. We have all these connotations of what preaching means. And by the way, I have no problem with loud preaching. I've been accused of that myself. All right, but hopefully not shrill. Okay, but preaching is just sharing the good news. It's just telling somebody, hey, Paulo, how are you? Do you know Jesus, man? You do? Really? You got to know Jesus, man. And now I know him. I wouldn't do that to somebody I just met on the street. But if I'm my friend, I'm saying, man, have you ever experience Jesus personally? I mean, just because I want to share with you what I've experienced. And so you're just sharing. You could do it over coffee. Preaching, it's presenting the good news, okay? How many of you know? You clear? Anybody confused? Raise your hand and stand up and tell us you're confused. All right, no, I'm teasing. All right, so they're preaching, but there's a little problem. They were narrow in their scope, in their outreach. You know, you could be narrow. You can preach to just people who are like you. These were Jewish people, so they just went and preached to Jewish people. And there were cultural reasons and even at that time theological reasons. Why? Because they had a limited theology and a limited scope culturally, and so they only preached to Jews. But then look at the next one. It says, however, some of the believers, aren't you excited that some believers go a little farther? They just go, they go for it. It says, however, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began to preaching to Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. Aren't you glad that these guys started preaching to Gentiles? Because before this, it was only Jewish people, right? Jesus was Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. But it needed to go. The promise to Abraham and all through scriptures that God would come to the Jewish people so that through them, he would bless all nations. How many of you are all nations, okay? You are. All of us are. We're the rest of the people, okay? So it says, however, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. Man, I'm going really fast, aren't I, right there? Yeah. All right, then listen to this. The power of the Lord was upon them. You can't evangelize without God. You can't do it. You can't spread the good news without God being upon you. A lot of people go, I don't know how to evangelize. You know what? Get God so much in you that you can't help but have him spill out. All right? Get God in you. So the power of God was upon them. And large numbers of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church of Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So now we're really caught up. Now, let me tell you two of the ways that the Lord just confirmed to me that he had more for us on this topic this week as we were studying last week. Friday night was one, Saturday was the other. Friday night, we were just worshiping and praying, and there was scripture and all of those things. And one brother, I'm not sure of his name, read from Jonah. I'm not sure of this brother's name. I don't think I know him too well. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Yeah, my son Jonathan. So hopefully I do know his name. He read from Jonah. Everyone turn to Jonah if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just listen to what we're going to read, okay? Turn to Jonah. Where's Jonah? After what? Somebody tell me what book it comes after. Which one? Obadiah. So if you find Obadiah, turn right. What's the next book? Micah? Turn left, okay? So it's in those minor prophets. Why are they called minor? Because they're not important? No, because they're smaller books, right? And so we just call them the little books, okay? And by the way, they weren't shorter than the other prophets, okay? Their letters were smaller, okay? So that's why, all right. Are we having fun? Okay. How many of you know the story of Jonah? Can you just be honest? It might be a little embarrassing for you, but nobody knows everything. How many of you know what quantum physics are? Just raise your hand if you know everything about quantum physics, okay? Nobody, all right? So the reason why we don't is because that's not our field, right? So if you haven't learned the Bible yet, then you won't know who Jonah is. So if you're not too embarrassed, if you don't know who Jonah is, can you just raise your hand? Raise your hand. Let me know. Anybody doesn't know who Jonah is, okay? There's a couple of hands that are here. So I'm going to just tell the story real quick. God comes to Jonah, says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell the Assyrians, I'm going to wreck them. I'm going to destroy them for their wickedness in 40 days. You think, wow, God's kind of mean, huh? No, it wasn't about God being mean. It was about the Ninevites, the Assyrians, being mean. These guys were so ruthless that when they took over a country, they did the typical stuff. We heard this yesterday. They came in and pillaged and killed and raped and all those things. But they went beyond it. They would actually take the men of that community and would peel their skin off. They would take their skin off alive while they were alive. These were just horrendous and, you know, just the stuff that they did. And God said, I've had enough of their idolatry. And as a result of their idolatry, all of the wickedness and all of that. I've had enough of it. So go tell them. And then we see the kindness of God because God's giving them an opportunity to repent by sending Jonah. Right? Isn't that awesome? God's cool, huh? How many of you say God's cool? Right? And so God sends Jonah. Jonah doesn't want to go. Would you want to go? Okay, first of all, it's a long trip, all right? Second of all, these are the guys. He's like, I don't want to go because these people kill people like me. They take my skin off. And if you forgive them, I'm so mad at them. I don't even know if I want you to forgive them if they do repent. You know, we're never as loving as God is. You know, we're never as loving as God is. That's why we need God, amen? So Jonah says, I don't want to go. So he's on a ship, kind of on his, you know, he's running away from God. He's going in the other direction. And God sends a storm. You know the story, right? God, most of you do. God sends a storm. And finally they realize that the storm has hit because Jonah has disobeyed God, because he speaks up. I think it's my fault. So they just throw him over the board, you know. If he's the problem, he's the reason why the storm, we'll get rid of him. Problem solved, you know. And then God sends a fish. And the fish swallows Jonah, which might seem like more of the judgment of God, but it's actually the kindness of God, the mercy of God, and also the great providence of God. Because God's going to use Jonah's running and Jonah's being swallowed by the fish and the fish itself. God's going to use all that to do something amazing in Nineveh. We'll get to that in a sec, right? So God comes, he swallows him up. Not God, the fish, right? So the fish, you know, God sends the fish. The fish, and we, by the way, we don't know what kind of fish it is. We don't know if it was a whale. It's just, you know what it says? It says a big fish. All right, everyone say big fish. Big fish, all right? So you don't have to worry about what kind of fish it was. Some details are unimportant, all right? What kind of fish it was. It's just a big fish. He's down in the belly of the fish, and he's realizing, wow, why did I run from God? I'm going to die inside of this fish. If I wasn't going to die from the storm, now I'm going to die from being digested by this fish. All right? So he's down in the belly of the fish. And in, this is the one that Jonathan read, chapter 2 of Jonah. This is the prayer of Jonah that Jonathan read. Now, listen to this. If you don't have a Bible, listen to this. And just think about God's relationship with you and how God cares about you and helps you in really difficult circumstances, but then also related to Jonah. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the world of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. Isn't that awesome? He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. He knows he's going to die, and he cries out, and the Lord hears him. Then it says, you threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down in the heart of the sea. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. How will I ever again see your holy temple? Back in Jerusalem, right? Now, I'm reading from the most modern translation. This is New Living Translation, but they're very careful in their translation. I believe it's not the greatest study Bible, but I think it's the greatest reading Bible for this day, especially public reading. It just reads like we speak in this day. So the translation is a beautiful translation. Verse 5, he says, I sank beneath the waves, and death was very near. The waters closed in around me, and seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was locked out of life and imprisoned in the land of the dead. But you, O Lord my God, have snatched me from the yawning jaws of death. When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. Isn't that wise? When you've lost all hope, you got to start thinking about God if you haven't done it yet, okay? Turn your thoughts to the Lord. And it says, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah. Maybe it is Jonah. You don't know how it's pronounced, right? Did you ever meet him? Okay, so you don't. Maybe it's Jonah. But anyway, we'll say Jonah. That's what we say. Then the Lord, I love this, ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did. All right? And then it goes on to say that Jonah goes in and walks a whole day through the city saying, you got to turn to God. You better turn to God right now, because in 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed. And then the most amazing thing happened. The wicked king of Assyria ordered all the people to repent. They all said, we better do it. And so they all repented, and God relented. God took back his judgment and said, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. You can be free of the impending doom that you were to experience because you have repented. And then we know the story that Jonah was like, sulked. I knew you were going to do that, God. I knew you were going to forgive him. I don't want them to be forgiven. And then God rebukes him, changes his heart. It's an amazing story, right? But Here's the amazing thing about, well, there's a lot of amazing things about it. Really a lot. Jonah prayed a beautiful prayer in the belly of the fish. And then after the fish, by the command of God, spit him out on the beach, Jonah went to preach. And that's the way we're supposed to live. We pray, God hears us, God delivers us, we go tell somebody. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And whatever I've commanded you to do, how does it go? Whatever I've commanded you, teach them. Read it. Somebody read it. Can you find it on your iPad there? Man, that's fancy right there. You got? Can I have that? I want that. I'm going to covet right now. You got it? Can you read it? Can you read it if you don't mind? You have your glasses? Here, borrow mine.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
All right, so they're supposed to be taught. Taught what? Taught to do what? To observe. What do you do when you observe something? You just look at it? What does it mean to observe? Yami, what does it mean? Oh, in Espanol. Let's get a lesson here. Come on, let's get a lesson in Espanol. You ready?
Observar, estudiar, ver.
And what does that mean? What does the verb mean? What are you supposed to be? What is it?
Well, to us in Spanish, observar means more than just to see, to study, to learn from, you know.
It's more than that?
Just when someone said observe means like learn from this, look at it, yeah.
Okay, but you're saying more than learn about it. So what do you do more than learn about it?
Aprender, learn, comprehend.
Comprehend. Analyze. What? What to do?
To do.
Fell on you.
To do, you know.
All right. To do. If you observe something in this meaning of the word, okay, because the word can mean, like, study it and all of that. But when you observe religiously, that means that you practice it, right? So you've got to do it. So it's in another translation, it says, teach them to do everything that I have commanded you. So you see, if all we do is know about Jesus and we don't somehow do something about it, then we're missing what Jesus told us it's all about. Jonah prayed a beautiful prayer in the belly. Then he was spit out on the shore and he went and did something. He went and preached. He was sent by God. Now we know the issues with Nineveh, but we're amazed when we see them repent. But here, the guy yesterday when he was talking about Jonah, he brought up a really interesting story. See, I heard about Jonah Friday night, and then I heard about Jonah Saturday at the seminar. And it was interesting, you know. But he brought out an interesting thing. He said, you know what? Imagine being 3 days in the digestive juices of a big, huge fish. And the seaweed and all that stuff. And then you're spit out. And you walk through there, bleached. And you got all this stuff, and you haven't eaten. And you're walking through going, you guys had better turn back to God. You better, I'm telling you, right? Like, you have no idea what God can do to you. You guys better turn back. And he smelled, you're right. He has the odor. He hasn't eaten anything. He hasn't showered. He's in the gastric juices of this big fish. He's being digested and all that stuff. And he's coming in here. I don't know about you, but I would have listened to him. I would have said, do what that guy says, man. You see what I'm saying? God not only rescued Jonah with that fish, God used the fish to create a sign in Nineveh. That's what happened when Jesus came. He says he came and it with signs and wonders following. The people knew that he was the Son of God. They knew he was the one because of the words that he said like nobody else, but also because of his deeds. He was able to do things that nobody else could do. They had to admit, it was hard to believe that a man was God. That was difficult, especially at first for Jewish people. But they had to admit, that's why when he was walking on water and changing the water, all the disciples said, what manner of man is this? And that's why Peter, when Jesus asked him, who do people say I am? Who do you think I am? He said, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Holy One that was sent to us from God. And so you recognize when you see the signs and wonders. And the Ninevites saw a sign from God. And it was this haggard, half-digested looking man walking through their streets saying, repent. And it was a sign from God. And God, not only through the word of Jonah, but also through the visible demonstration of God's power. I imagine the fishermen. They were probably the first guys to see it. Hey, we were down there. We were throwing out our nets. And all of a sudden, this dude just shot right out of a fish's mouth and landed right there, just a mess on the side of the seashore. Don't you think that's going to get somebody's attention? How much more when you're seeing miracles in your life and telling other people about it, showing people how God changed your heart. That's the greatest miracle of all. When God gives you the ability to know that you're forgiven and then to be able to forgive others, there's no greater miracle than that. But then you could add healings and provisions and all of those things. We all can be a sign to the world of the message of the Lord Jesus. Can you say amen? Now, I want to say this here. I wanted to see what else I wanted to say, and I did. Do you remember when Jesus came walking on the water? And doesn't it say that they were straining, rowing at that? Or is that another story? Was that that story when they were straining at the oars? So the waters must have been rough, right? Anyone look up the story? See if that's in there. The waters were rough then, right? You guys remember? Okay, we have collective memory right here. So the waters are rough. Jesus comes walking on the water. And then they're all petrified because they're like, a ghost. It's a ghost. That's the way some people are when they hear the first time that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus, be filled with the Spirit. They're like, oh, that's scary. I never heard of that before. But Jesus came. It was scary to even his own disciples. But then he said this, I'm not a ghost. It's me. It's Jesus. Okay? He says, it is I. So they're like, oh, cool. It's not a ghost. So then Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water. And we get all upset at Peter because he sank. He took his eyes off of Jesus, put his eyes on the storm, and he sank. We get so upset at Peter, but he's the only one that got out of the boat. He's the only one of the disciples that got out and walked. He's the only one other than God himself who ever walked on top of water, all right? I've walked in water, but I've never walked on top of it. Peter's the only human being we know of who walked on top of water. And it's an amazing story how he walked on the water. But the point I want to say is not just about getting up on top of the water, but how Peter got out of the boat. If you're in a storm, you don't get out of the boat. That's your only, it's not a lifeboat you're getting into. You're getting into the water. But you know what? I don't know how you feel about sharing your faith with others. But sometimes it might feel like, whoa, I'm leaving my comfort zone. I want to stay in the boat. I don't want to get out of this boat. What do I do if I get out in that water? I'll probably sink. They'll reject me. They'll think I'm crazy. They'll think, you know, they'll just say, oh, you're a bigot. You know, all these, you know, because you're putting me down because you're saying I'm better. You're better than me and all. By the way, a lot of those problems of bad people's reaction is up to you and how you present it. If you present it with love, you'll negate a lot of those bad reactions. Because Jesus said that be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. One of the reasons why people turn away from us when we try and share Christ with them is we're so disrespectful in the way we do it, and so other than gentle, harsh. Like people really think that we think that we're better than them. We're trying to tell them that we're dirty, rotten sinners just like they are, but we're saved by the grace of God. And we're going to heaven, not because of us, but because of the cross. It's an amazing message. It shouldn't be shared in an aura of superiority. No, it should be shared in the most humble, gentle, respectful way. Can somebody say amen today? All right. But when we share, we know that sometimes we're still going to be rejected. We're still going to be not listened to. And so for some people, getting out of the boat, they're like, it's like I'm getting out of my comfort zone. I'm getting out, and I don't know if I'm going to sink or swim. I like the way that Peter resolved that issue for himself. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Lord, if it's you that wants me not to be the Dead Sea, if it's you that wants the water to flow not only in but through to others, if it's you, do it, Lord. Help me to do it. You do it, Lord, and then help me to do it with you. Help me to see the miracle of getting out of the boat. By the way, there's two ways to get out of the boat, all right? Peter's or Jonah's. Pick which one you want, okay? Pick which one you want. You want to go the Peter way, where, thank you very much, I'll take the step myself. Or you want to go Jonah's way? One way or the other, God wants to get you out of the boat. God will, if you're in any way desirous of being used of God, God will get you out of the boat. And he'll do it. He'll change circumstances in your life. You know, sometimes, did you know that church can be one of the most uncomfortable places to go in the world? Did you know that? Because one of the purposes of the church is not to leave us in our comfort zone. Let's say we're comfortable with our sins. We don't want to admit them. We don't want to be, you know, confessing them and asking God for forgiveness. Well, you better stay out of church. Well, some churches wouldn't matter because they don't even preach about sin, unfortunately. But if you want to be comfortable, you stay outside of church. But even for attitudes in our lives, we don't want to reach out to others. Even the people in the church are outside. Church should be a part of those of that thing that is getting you out of your comfort zone. Amen. And bringing you to a place, because that's where you can find God. That's where all of a sudden you can realize, wow, God is awesome. Look, I'm walking on water. And you won't find that in the boat. You won't find that in Jonah's boat or Peter's boat. You got to get out of the boat to see what God is going to do with your life. Can you say amen? All right. Can I be honest with you? I was a little bit kind of disturbed on Friday night because I started to share something that I felt that I'd really experienced from the Holy Spirit, and I felt I needed to share. And while I was sharing, it was later in the evening, and so while I was sharing, people were, you know, getting ready to go and going and things like that. And I was like, oh man. But then I realized afterwards, I thought about it, and I said, I don't want to have an attitude here. So I thought about it, and I just realized that we had gone kind of a long time of sharing, you know, all of our testimonies, and we probably could have done half of those Friday night and then done the other half the next Friday, so I could have shared what I was going to share a little bit earlier, all right? So here's the thing. Now I get to share it with you, but not only with you, but that we're here Friday, but all of you. When we were praying on Friday night, the Lord showed me a beautiful picture, and it was so much fun, like, looking at this. And the Lord showed me an amusement park. Why do people go to amusement parks? Fun. Get away from things. There, those are the two things I was looking for. They want to go and have a fun. Go on rides. Have a great time. But also get away from the mundane of life, maybe the pressures of life. They go there for thrills and frills, right? They go there for, having some fun, right? The Lord showed me that he wants us to go to an amusement park. It was really a beautiful picture. And he just showed me that he wanted to, and he was ready, that there was a timeliness to this, that he was taking people from Embassy Church and allowing them to go to an amusement park to get away from the mundane of life and even some of the pressures of life and ride some amazing rides. And the way the Lord was showing me that is God is ready to mobilize us as a body. He's ready to get us out of our boats and send us to Nineveh, send us By the way, Nineveh worked out. Don't be afraid, okay? Nineveh worked out, okay? He's ready to send us to the nations. He's ready to send us to people we work with, the people we go to school with, to people that we live near. God is ready to mobilize Embassy Church to share the good news and make the good news known in a greater way than we have done even to this date. The Lord is going to mobilize us to do that. Now, how does that relate with an amusement park? That is the amusement park. You see, if I'm the Dead Sea and everything's flowing in but nothing's flowing out, how fun is that? That's why things die. Your life dies. Your dreams die. All of your excitement dies. But then all of a sudden, when I begin to get myself in a posture where I'm serving the Lord, I'm walking on water, then I've got some excitement. In the boat, not much excitement. On the water, walking, there's some excitement. Seeing the glory of God, seeing the presence of God, seeing lives change. How exciting. I introduced Celestino to you, last week? Was it just last week in Palo and Gary? How exciting, how much more exciting is Celestino's life because of the churches that he's able to be planted there, the two churches in Peru? How much excitement did you guys get when you were able to connect with Rocky, and then we're having all this fun connecting with him on a weekly basis? That's when the joy ride starts. That's when the joy ride starts. When you get out of the boat and through you, God begins to minister to other people. God begins to bring life into other people's lives. He begins to, remember where it says, wherever the river runs, life comes. So if you want to have life and live it to the fullest, if you want to have that most abundant life, then it's time to get out of the boat. It's time to be mobilized to go and ride the rides for God. Amen? To go and see what God is going to do. Now, I think I'm going to maybe be done right now. But let me just check and see if I miss anything. Can I do that? Can you give me a second? All right, I'm going to make one more point, and then I'm going to give some application, right? Because it's not just about hearing the word, it's about doing the word. Somebody say amen. All right, somebody else say amen. Who hasn't said amen yet? Amen. All right. Yesterday, in that seminar, they gave us a way to pick up from the consecration, the 21-day, and where to go from here. And the churches that came together, now there's, oh my, how many? About 10 churches. 4 churches that went through it with us being one of them, and then 6 churches in Gaithersburg. And then there were other churches that are getting ready to go through. And I want you to pray, because here's what I really feel from the Holy Spirit that the Lord wants us to do in this area. I feel like before we go back to all the encounters and all the things that we, school of leaders, all those things, that God would love for us to do one more 21-day consecration. And yet not do it way over in Maryland and on the other end of D.C., but right here. And when I say right here, it doesn't have to be physically in this building, but right here in this community. So I want you to pray that the Lord would raise up 2 or 3, maybe 4 or 5 other churches right here in Upper Northwest D.C. I guess you could go Arlington, but maybe right over the bridge, but right here where we're in proximity to each other, and together we could go through another 21-day consecration. Put ourselves before God. Some of you didn't have an opportunity to experience any of it, let alone, you know, a lot of it. And so we want to have everyone have an opportunity to go through that. And a lot of that had to do with the logistics, that maybe your timing, but also traveling across the city was difficult. If you're getting off work and all, that's why I feel like we need to do it here. And then when we do that, I feel like the Lord is going to then help us to do some of the things that we've done in the past with a greater power than we've done them in the past. But the reality is that yesterday when we were talking about this whole consecration thing and then the transformation thing, how God transforms our lives and then our communities and all those things, the Lord was equipping us in a major way. And as the Lord was equipping us, I thought, you know what? If the Lord's equipping us like this, it's for one reason and one reason only, to send us out. He's going to let us be outreach people. He's going to mobilize us to spread this good news, and he's going to help us to know how to do it. He's not going to make it a pressure thing. How many of you know God doesn't give you a burden you can't bear with his grace? How many of you know that? That's what it says, amen, in the book. And so God is going to enable us. You can't walk on water on your own, but Jesus can help you to do that, amen? And so they're telling us about this mobilization, and I knew that the Holy Spirit was putting all the pieces together on what God has put in my heart. And then they shared this scripture from Matthew. You can write it down and look it up when you get a chance. Matthew chapter 20, the first few verses in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus told a story about going out and finding idle people. He went out in the morning, he went out in the afternoon, and he went out all the way till 5 o'clock, which is almost, it's just before quitting time. Okay, a couple hours before quitting time. And he goes out and he finds these people just standing around doing nothing. And, you know, God is always at work. And if you're going to be with God, God's going to put you to work. Amen. He's looking for laborers, amen, for the harvest field. And God doesn't like idleness. Read Proverbs. I mean, God doesn't like idleness. So God goes out and Jesus goes out, he finds these guys, and he goes, hey, what are you guys doing? Oh, nothing. Why? Oh, nobody's hired us. Okay, I'll hire you. Come on. So he goes and gets them. Then he goes at the last group. He goes at 5 o'clock, and he gets those guys, brings them into work. He brings them into work, and when they all get paid, the guys that have been working all day get upset because they're all paid the same thing. Wait a minute. I worked many more hours than these guys did. And what was pointed out to us yesterday is that when it's late in the day, there should be no quibbling or fussing over who is joining the work and how generous God is being with them and merciful to give them an opportunity to jump into. And when we get upset because God's using somebody else or God's, you know, doing something and we think that maybe they're not worthy of God using them, we better be careful. We're like the brother who stayed home. When the prodigal son came back, that brother had a bad attitude. He was like, what are you treating him so good for? I'm the one who's been here the whole time. We got to be careful, amen? When it comes to the final hour, just the hour before darkness hits, no one should be idle. All hands on deck is what they say on the ships. When we are there at the 11th hour, I love this where it says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. Can somebody find that real quick? Proverbs. Oh, no, I'll find it real quick because I got this good reading Bible. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. Write this down for those of you who are looking up these different scriptures. I don't have the PowerPoint today because of the difference. So just write it down. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. It says, a wise youth works hard all summer. A youth who sleeps away the hour of opportunity brings shame. That's the modern translation. Here again is why we don't use it as a study Bible, because it doesn't always do it as accurate. Do you have it there, Proverbs? 10:5. Can you read it?
He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame.
I come from a family of farmers. My dad was a farmer. All my cousins still farm the same land. Well, close to the same land. And farmers never sleep during harvest, except when they absolutely have to, when it's too dark and they can't do anything else. They're up early and they work till late. It's a shame, the Bible tells us, to sleep during the harvest. When it's the final hour, and if you don't believe it's the final hour, read the newspaper, okay? And then read what Jesus said the final hour would look like. And it's the final hour, and it's time for us to harvest. It's time for us not only to say, come and see, but for us to go out and tell others. It's time for us to invite, but also to go to people. Is there anybody afraid right now? Raise your hand if you're really scared, okay? No, you don't have to raise your hand, because if you're scared, you're not going to raise your hand, right? But there might be somebody really afraid right now. I just want to encourage you. If you say, oh, I don't want to get out of the boat. I don't want to, you know, get out of my comfort zone. I just want to encourage you. First of all, come on. That's where the fun is. Go for the ride. See what God can do. Don't live normal. Live with victory, amen? Live with miracles in your life. bear fruit for God. Amen. See what God can do through your life. But the second one is this. I want to give you. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Don't trust in yourself or me or anybody else. Just trust in God. Amen. God can help us. God can help us. Can you say amen? Amen. Are you praising the Lord or what are you doing? Amen.